couple Sundays ago when he got up and said, I know you wish Pastor Damien was here. Well, so do I. I know that we all miss Karen, and I do have a message from her. She wanted me to tell each and every one of you that she misses you, she loves you, and that you are in her prayers. So let's continue to remember to pray for Karen and Damien. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity that you give us to come together and fellowship with you and with each other. And God, as we open your word tonight, I just pray that your love will shine through. God, that each one of the women here will know that you are for them. And God, that you paid the ultimate price that we could have a relationship with you. And so we thank you and we worship you tonight. And we ask you to bless this time. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this evening, we continue our journey through Hebrews 11, and we're going to be focusing on the life of Enoch. So please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and we'll be reading verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, there's little written in the Bible about Enoch, but that little that is written says a whole lot. Let's start with his name, because in the Bible, times names had much to say about the person's character. Enoch means dedication. And through the few scriptures that we have describing Enoch, we will see that he was a man dedicated to God. We first read of Enoch in Genesis 5. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Well, the list goes on for seven generations, listing the names of the fathers and their sons, how many years each one of them lived, all ending with this phrase, and he died. Until we get to verse 22 through 24, and then we read, and he begot Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch, 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There was something different about Enoch. Instead of reading, and he died, we read, and he was not, for God took him. Remember in the earlier text we read from Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So what was his testimony? Well, let's look back at the repeated phrase in Genesis. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. His testimony was that he walked with God, and this pleased God. We won't read about Enoch leading armies, parting seas, or defeating giants. We have no records of miracles that he performed. We are told simply that he walked with God. Yet this was so significant that God himself made a profound statement about this man Enoch who pleased him. Let that soak in. Not only does God allow us to walk with him, not only has he provided a way that we can walk with him, when we do, it pleases him. Almighty God, creator of the universe, and little old me, or little old you, we can please him. So what does it mean to walk with God? Well, first, let's think about what it means to walk with anyone. No, let me change that. To think about walking with someone you love. Imagine that you're enjoying a nice stroll in the cool of the evening in a beautiful garden. You talk, you laugh, you listen, and share what's on your heart. You're not distracted by anything. You are focused on the person you're with. You are in harmony, enjoying each other's company. Well, Adam and Eve had that privilege in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But on this day, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." See, sin had broken the fellowship they had with God. When God called out, "Where are you?" Adam answered, "I heard your voice, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Notice it was Adam who hid from God and not the other way around. God was not unaware of their sin, yet he still came to the garden and called out to them. God longs for fellowship. He created us for a relationship with himself, so much so that before the foundation of the world, he had already set a plan in place for the day that fellowship with him would be broken through sin. 1 Peter 1:19-21, "With the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So our sin separates us from God, but through faith in Jesus, we can be restored to fellowship with him. This is why Hebrews 11:6 tells us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Faith alone is meaningless in and of itself. It is only as credible as the object in which it is placed. God declares that he who comes to God must believe that he is. In other words, their faith must be in who he says that he is, not what we have imagined him to be or want him to be or have been told that he is. Our belief must be in who he says that he is through his word. This is an important point because we're living in a world that believes faith is all you need. Many have placed their faith in their opinion of who God is. They're being deceived because they're not seeking the God of the Bible, but rather a God that will justify their own desires. But Jesus declared in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Acts 14:12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men, among men, by which we must be saved." A missionary was talking to a young man who had been raised in a religion that was not biblically based. And he told her that he believed that all roads lead to God. He explained it as if we're all on a path, each one climbing the mountain. And when we reach the top, we will all find God there. Well, she looked at him and said, "We cannot reach the same destination because you and I are not on the same mountain." To walk with God is to be in relationship with him. This begins at the cross, where we must put our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We look back to the day that the payment of our sins was paid, and Enoch looked forward to that day. But both Enoch and we are to walk by faith. Walk in fellowship and walk in obedience to our Lord. This is what it means to walk with God. And this is not a one-time act. It is a daily choice. We are to walk by faith each day and every moment. Complete faith in him allows us to follow where he leads without fear of where he is taking us. We could have peace in spite of the storms and joy in the midst of sorrow when we know for certainty that God will see us through whatever we are going through. Now, you may be thinking, I don't have that much faith. But the truth is that God gives you all the faith that you need. What we really need is a better understanding of who God is. And to help explain this, I'm going to use an illustration from one of Don McClure's sermons. So those of you who know him know that I will not be able to tell it like he does, but I hope that you will get the meaning of it. He said, suppose I ran out of church this morning and said, I need to get to LA today. It's an emergency. And a man steps forward and says, well, I'll take you. And then he goes to get his car. Well, when he pulls up, he's driving a 64 Nash Rambler with rusty pipes and an oil leak. You look at that car and think, boy, this is going to take a lot of faith to believe that this car will get me to LA today. I think why I like this particular illustration is because my first car was a 64 Rambler. And it really wasn't all that dependable in town, and there's no way I'd want to take it on a long trip. Anyway, back to the story. Another man pulls up in a brand new Rolls Royce with a full tank of gas, a wad of cash, and a mechanic inside. He offers you a ride, and all of a sudden, you have plenty of faith. You're confident that this car will get you where you need to be. So as we grow in our knowledge of who God is, our faith in him increases. But getting to know God will not be a stroll through the Garden of Eden. In order to truly know God, it will be more like following Christ through the Garden of Gethsemane, where we will share in his suffering. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Enoch's walk with God took place over 1,500 years after the fall of man. He was the great-grandfather to Noah, and we're told in the days of Noah, man was exceedingly wicked. And the book of Jude gives us another glimpse into Enoch's walk with God. Jude 14:15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Well, we can be sure that these wicked, ungodly men did not thank Enoch for his message that he gave them. This was a hard thing that God had called him to do. Yet Enoch was dedicated to God and convinced that his purposes would exceed any suffering that he faced. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we're going through hard times, we must look beyond the suffering. Our natural tendency is to want to be delivered quickly from any situation that causes pain in any form. But God is more interested in our getting to know the deliverer than simply delivering us. When you walk with God, you're going to experience opposition. There will be times when you're not going to understand why God has allowed what you are going through. It sounds so easy to simply trust God, know that he loves you and that he's working all things out for your good. And I completely get that until I'm faced with some gut-wrenching trial. And then I want to know why, how long, what purpose is this serving? Recently, I was agonizing over a situation. I was crying out to God and, you know, explaining to him, if I just knew how long, then I would be okay with this. Well, the next morning, I picked up my daily bread and began reading these words, Numbers 9:15-23. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. The tent of the testimony from evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of the fire by night. Whatever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle after the children of Israel would journey, and in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days after the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was. When the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was. When the cloud remained only from evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hands of Moses. I've read that before, but I didn't realize how often it said that. I believe God gave me the answer to my prayer of how long when the cloud moves at his command. And I know that I am not the only one here tonight asking God how long. And your answer is the same when the cloud moves at his command. The greatest need is not to be out of the trial. The greater need is to have Jesus in the trial. The cloud in these verses represent God's presence, and his commands are evidence of his guidance. God knows the beginning from the end. And we can depend on him to see us through and trust that he knows what is best and that he will guide you. We will never go through anything that he is not in control of. There is so much comfort in knowing that God is in control when it seems that your world is spinning out of control. It is when we completely surrender to God's sovereign authority that peace comes. So what do we do until the cloud moves? Well, Genesis 5:22 tells us that Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Notice Enoch walked with God as he lived his life. He wasn't living in a monastery secluded from the rest of the world. He had sons and daughters. He was living his life while walking by faith in fellowship and obedience to God. You're probably familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know that this was written to the remainder of the captives who had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar from Jerusalem to Babylon? This message comes while they are still going through a long trial. We are not to give up hope, no matter what we are facing. While we wait for the cloud to move, we are to just keep walking with the Lord day by day, moment by moment. Verses 5 and 7, God told them, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begat sons and give your daughters to husbands so that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. This letter they received from Jeremiah was to assure them that God had not forsaken them. They were to live their lives in obedience to the Lord, seeking peace in a foreign land, knowing that he was in control and he would be the one to deliver them. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, God's thoughts toward us are good. In him, we have a hope and a future. He has not forsaken any one of us. Now, besides placing our trust in Jesus, one of the most important aspects to walking with God is acknowledging that he is with you. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In order to walk with someone, there needs to be an acknowledgement that they are with you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Walking with God is surrendering to his lordship, seeking his will. It's not doing things our own way and then calling on God when we decide we need him. It is doing all things as unto the Lord. It is a constant acknowledgement of his presence and our total dependence on him. It is walking the path where he leads you. Jesus said in John 16:3, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be our guide. He does this by revealing the truth of God's word to us. And it is the ultimate guide for worship, doctrine, and Christian living. Like the letter God sent by the hand of Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon, to those who believe, the word of God brings hope. It tells us our future. It instructs us on how we are to live our lives, and it assures us that God is with us and that he is for us. Romans 8:31-32, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This is the God that invites us to walk with him. Those that do walk with God know the importance of spending time alone in his presence. Jesus was our perfect example, and we read where he withdrew to spend time alone with his Father. Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Luke 5:16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. I cannot overemphasize the need to spend time alone with God, to be still before him, to set your heart and mind on him, and to listen to what he wants to tell you. If you haven't established a devotional time, I urge you to do that. And if you already have a regular devotional time, I warn you to guard it. And I want to say, please don't interpret this as a guilt trip or one more thing you have to do. I urge you to do this because over time you will find it to be the sweetest part of your day. To me, it's as close as we get to the walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. And we're not all in the same season. We all have different schedules. So don't compare your time with someone else's. Just ask God when he would like you to meet with him. Now, I remember when my kids were young and I was babysitting for several other families, I didn't have time alone ever. And you young mothers can understand that. You can't even go to the bathroom by yourself, you know. And if you do, you hear them knocking on the door and see those little fingers poking under the doors. So I used to put those little flip calendars with daily verses around my house just so I would get some verses in me throughout the day. And as the kids grew, my husband's schedule changed to shift work, and he'd be gone for a couple days and home for a couple days, so I was always working around his schedule. But then he went to days, and I got really spoiled then to having the whole morning for my devotional time. Well, last May he retired, and while I love having him home, I didn't want to give up my time alone with God, so I decided that I'd just get up earlier. And you know, that's not as easy as it sounds. I would try to open my eyes, and I started quoting Proverbs 6-9. How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? And you know, that wasn't working out all that well for me. Then a dear friend gave me a book that changed how I looked at my devotional time. It's called The Satisfied Heart by Ruth Myers, and I just started reading it when I got to these words. Doug told me that he had been having trouble getting out of bed for his morning quiet time, but he found a verse that helped him. It was in Proverbs. How long will you lie there, sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? Well, she went on to say, well, that's fine for Doug, but I don't want to wake up to that. I prefer hearing the Lord speak to me through the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is comely. Well, the very next morning, I was wide awake and eager to get up as I heard Jesus call me through those verses. Again, what a privilege he has given us. Not only that he allows us to spend time with him, and that he has provided a way that we can spend time with him, but that he desires us to spend time with him. Hebrews 11:6 not only tells us that we must believe that he is, it also tells us that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Well, diligence can be described as one who is faithful or persistent with painstaking effort. The word painstaking is a combination of the words pains and taking. It literally means taking great pains, refusing to give up or let go. To take pains means to hold firmly or steadfastly to a purpose despite the obstacles, warnings, or setbacks. Well, we've already noted that Enoch walked with God in a time that would have taken great diligence. And always faithful to his word, God rewarded him. King James Version reads like this: by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, we too are called to be diligent in our walk with God. And Paul puts it this way in his letter to Colossians, chapter 1, starting with verse 10. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then he says how? Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It is his glorious power that gives us strength to endure with patience and long suffering while being joyful and giving thanks to the Father. And here it is, verse 12, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we will not see spiritual death. We are given eternal life, and we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of light. Ephesians 5:8 tells us, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The word walk denotes a movement or progression. Your relationship with God should never be stagnant. It should always be growing. We should always be moving forward in our relationship with God. Enoch walked with the Lord for 300 years. Can you imagine? Think back over your walk with God, where he has brought you from, the things that he has taught you along the way. Are you consistently growing in your knowledge of him and your faith in him? Would others say of you that you walk with God? To walk with God is to walk by faith in him, to live in fellowship with him, and be obedient to him. When we do these things, we can't help but be changed by him. I want us to look at some of the ways that God changes us. As we do, you should be able to say, oh, yeah, I recognize that in my life. And you should also be saying, yeah, God's still working on that. wherever you are in your progress, you should be able to look back and say, I haven't achieved perfection in that area, but I am growing in it. Walking with God will produce an increasing awareness of our own sinfulness and weaknesses. It is God's goal for us to be changed into the likeness of His Son. So the more God reveals to us about Himself and what He needs to change in us, we can't help but notice how short we fall of His glory. I found the more I know, the more I know that I don't know. I remember at a church camp, a lady standing up and proclaiming that God had made such a difference in her life that she had already given up, and I'll say this and that. And she said, there's just one more thing that God wants me to surrender to Him. And I had to laugh to myself as I thought, new Christian. She didn't realize yet that there will always be another thing. And aren't you glad? Like Paul said, we can be confident that He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And our walk with God will not always be a straight line upward. We will stumble, and at times we will fail. When we do, 1 John 1:9 tells us how to get back on course. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit is like a GPS. When you get off course, it doesn't belittle you. It just recalculates and tells you the quickest way to get back on the right path. The longer we walk with God, the quicker our repentance should be. And not only should we seek God's forgiveness, we must also receive His forgiveness. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation is not from God. Grace is. Now, as the battles in your life become more intense, are you finding it easier to trust God and rejoice in spite of them? I believe this comes with experience, because it is only when we experience the presence of God through trials and see His faithfulness for ourselves that we can know with assurance that what He has been for us in the past, He will be for us now and in the future. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, you may not be thankful for the situation you are in, but you can be thankful that you are not alone and that God has a purpose for whatever you are going through. I have a friend who took in hard-to-place foster children, and she was asked to take a baby that had severe physical disabilities. They were told that his life expectancy would be less than 4 years. So her and her husband had a family meeting, and they gathered the other foster children that lived with them and asked them if they wanted to take in this baby, knowing that he wasn't going to live long. They all agreed they would care for him. And baby Johnny lived a little past the 4 years expected. My friend said that she had been asked if she was angry with God for allowing Johnny to be born with disabilities and then taking him at such an early age. She said, "How can I be angry that God gave us this precious gift we had in our home for over 4 years?" At his funeral, one of the teenage sons, Lonnie, got up to speak. And I'd like to tell you a little something about Lonnie. He came to live with them when he was 13 years old, and of all their foster children, and they had several, he was the one that had been most severely abused. They were told he had emotional deprivation disorder. In other words, he was incapable of emotional attachment. But when he got up to speak, he said, "I thank God for Johnny, because it was through him that I learned to love." And I say all this to say that we always have two ways of looking at a situation. One, the sadness and pain it causes, or two, the purpose and blessing that God means for it to be. And even when we can't see it, rejoice in the knowledge that God, in God's hands, intended evil becomes eventual good. Walking with God sheds light on the goodness of God. Enoch's testimony is that he walked with God. And a testimony is evidence in support of a fact or proof provided for the existence of something. Enoch lived his life in a way that proved his God is who he says that he is. Enoch had fellowship with him, he was obedient to him, and he showed others how to live for him. These stories of the men and women of great faith are not recorded to entertain or amaze us. They are here to encourage us that we too can be a woman of great faith. Enoch walked by faith. He chose day by day, step by step, to trust God. And this pleased God. We've been given a great privilege to walk with God, and also a great responsibility to testify to the world that our God is real and he is who he says that he is. So what is your testimony? Do you walk by faith? Would others see your life as a testimony of the goodness of God? When hiking in any national park, you will see signs posted that say, "Stay on the trails." Warnings that getting off the designated path can be dangerous and even fatal in some places. Hawaii has a sign posted in one of their national parks that reads, "Please stay on the path." A single set of footprints in the colorful cinders encourages others to follow them and can begin a cascading effect of damage that may last a decade. This is a sobering thought. If we stray from the path where God leads us, not only can we endanger our own walk with God, but we can do harm to others that can have far-reaching consequences that we may never be aware of. Joe Foch from the Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia said, and I quote, "There is no more confused message that you and I could give to a lost and dying world than to live in sin and at the same time to tell people about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. There isn't a more confusing thing we can do to our kids and the generation behind us, to this world. God will not use a compromised life to reach a compromised world. God will use a life that is given over to him, that is a demonstration of the message that through the power of Jesus Christ and his love, he can transform our lives and set us free." So may we all walk by faith, in fellowship and obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, and have this testimony that we please God. So bow your heads for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you again for this time that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you take these words and just penetrate the hearts of everyone here, Lord. And I ask that you just guide us, Lord. And we're so thankful that you have promised your Holy Spirit to be our guide. And so, God, help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to know, Lord, that we are totally dependent on you. So God, I ask for your blessings. I ask that you help us to stay on the path. Correct us when we go off, Lord. And again, I ask that you just show your love to each one of these women. God, I pray that they would know how much you love them and how you long to walk with them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know. We have time for fellowship, so fellowship.